Now please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah, chapter 1. Our sermon is going to come from chapter 1, verse 17 to the end of chapter 2, verse 10. And before I preach that sermon, I'm going to take you back through Jonah chapter 1 just for a review, though I'm sure most of you are very familiar with it. It is good to review what the Lord has done up to the point where He prepares this great fish. This is the Word of the Lord, inspired, truthful, and holy. Please pay careful attention to it. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 to the end of chapter 2. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we give you thanks for your word, this great and awesome, marvelous gift that you have given to your people, that we do not grope about in darkness, but you have made known your will and your way clear to us, what we are to believe about you, what we are to believe about ourselves, and what we are to believe about our duty before you, what we are to believe about the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that you have provided for him is all very clear. And so now, Lord, we ask that you would teach it to us and that you would make your will and your way known to us, that we might be your obedient servants. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, jumping into Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, and then into chapter 2 means we need to do, like I said, a little bit of review of the story up to this point. And as you know, God has called upon Jonah, commanded him to go to this city of Nineveh, this great evil city, and to preach to them, to take his word to them. And yet Jonah rejects God's call upon his life to do this work and seeks to flee from God to Tarshish. And the Lord follows Jonah. The Lord sends a storm to chastise Jonah on the boat to Tarshish. Sailors on that boat seeking to save their own lives throw then Jonah overboard. And God calms the sea, bringing the sailors to exceeding fear of the Lord, and they worship God and make vows. But when those sailors threw Jonah overboard, they had no idea what God was really doing. They had no idea of God's greater purposes. They thought that this storm that God had sent was to punish Jonah for his sin of fleeing from God. But God was doing something greater even then that impacts our lives today. This was God's plan in this storm, and it was his plan for chastising Jonah. In this storm, And in this great fish that God had prepared, he was chastising, not punishing, but chastising Jonah for his sins that he might partake of God's holiness. And that's what God does when he chastises his people. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that. That if you are a child and you belong to the Lord God as one of his children, chastening is the way that he loves you. Chastening you is not punishment, but training in righteousness, that you may partake of his holiness. That is what the book of Hebrews chapter 12 teaches us. Now, when we come to this point of chapter 1, verse 17, almost always the great fish gets all the attention. Gets all the attention from the children that we condition to focus on that. Gets all the attention that the Sunday school curriculum and the vacation Bible school curriculums build great themes around this great fish that God has prepared. Gets all the attention from liberal Bible scholars who try to figure out if whether or not this fish was real, whether or not it was a metaphor, or try to explain away what God was actually doing in the life of Jonah. This great fish gets all the attention. But the real story is not that God had created a great fish that could swallow a man. I mean, if God had created fish at all, what would keep this kind of God from creating a greater fish? If God has created the world, which he has, what would keep him from creating a kind of fish that could swallow a man and not digest the man in 3 days? There is nothing that could keep him from that. It is a great thing that God has prepared this fish, but not because it was a great fish, but because God was doing a great work in the life of Jonah and these idolatrous sailors. That is the great story here that people often get distracted from, and I would say to you that it is a work of the devil to get us to focus on the great fish rather than the great God who's doing a great work. That not only was working in the life of Jonah and those sailors, and even in the life of the Jews later in Jesus' day, when he told him, "You'll get no sign but the sign of Jonah," as they challenged his authority, but also in your life today. This is the great work that God is doing, because God's redemptive work is not stopped with time. And so the story of Jonah is not over when Jonah gets swallowed up by the great fish. It's really just beginning. Because God is beginning his work of turning a man who is fleeing from his presence to want to be in God's presence. That's what God is doing. Jonah was a man who wanted to flee God's presence, and all illogical thinking, likely knowing he could not flee from God's presence, knowing the Psalms, as we're going to see here in his prayer here, that he uses the Psalms, knowing that he could not flee and go anywhere because God would be there. And so Jonah was not really trying to flee that part of God's presence. What he was trying to do is flee that relational presence with God, that God would have no influence on him. And he would not have to do the work of God. The Lord uses various circumstances in our lives, doesn't he, to bring us back to him, to call us from fleeing his presence, to giving us a desire to be in his presence. And so in this story, this true story, God is overpowering Jonah's sin with his grace. Because when God loves you as one of his children, he will not let you go. How easy it would have been for God to say, "Okay, Jonah, you want to go? Go." God did not need Jonah to go to Nineveh. He does not need anybody to go to Nineveh to accomplish his purpose. But he chose Jonah, and he sought to use Jonah just like He chooses to use His people today to accomplish His will. And like He treated Jonah as a son and not an illegitimate child, He also chastens us as He chastened Jonah. And as we look at this story of Jonah, we can see that when you belong to the Lord, when you are His child by faith in Jesus Christ, He will never let you go. He may take you even to the point of death like He did Jonah, but He will not let you go. He will chasten you. He will love you. And that's what we're going to see here in this part of the story. In chapter 1, verse 17 to chapter 2, verse 10, we are going to see the chastening love of the Lord. And God's chastening love in this passage is manifested to us in three works that the Lord is doing. And I would divide them up to you in this way. The Lord's providence in chastening. We see this in chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord's providence in chastening. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, we see the Lord's purpose in chastening us. And then thirdly, the Lord's point in chastening us. And by that, I mean, what is the Lord wanting us to see? What is He pointing us to? And that's what we find in verse 10 of chapter 2. So let's first then look at the Lord's providence in chastening His people. And so throughout this account, the Lord has made it very clear that He is the one who has prepared and sent the storm. He was the one who cast the sailors when they cast lots. He is the one who had them fall to point to Jonah. He is the one who has brought this chastisement upon him. And He is the one, as it says in verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. This is what God chose to do to continue His chastising of this son of His named Jonah. And while Jonah continued to flee from God's presence, God was showing him, you can't do that. Not only can you do it because of my attribute of being omnipresent and I am everywhere, and where can you flee from the presence of the Lord, but you cannot flee from my relationship with you as well, because you are my child. I will not let you go. Christian, we need to know that. That if you belong to the Lord God of the universe through faith in Jesus Christ, no matter what trial, no matter what challenge you may face, even death, your God will not let you go. But that does not mean He will not take you through difficult trials and challenges to turn you back to Himself, to have a desire to be in His presence. And so when the sailors finally listened to Jonah and said, throw me overboard, when they stopped rowing harder and harder in their own method to save themselves, getting back to the shore, and they finally realized they could not defeat God, they could not fight against this storm, and they finally listened to Jonah and threw him overboard, no doubt, when the sea was calmed, they thought, whew, God is satisfied. Jonah is completely punished. He is dead, and God is satisfied. But I would tell you, they didn't know the half of it. They thought when the sea was calm, they could get back to sailing, they could get back to doing their merchant marine business, and they could sail, and now they could also return back to their gods. But God was having nothing of that. And so as we look back in this passage, we see that these sailors changed who they worshipped. And now they worshipped God, and they made vows to Him. These are things they did not plan on, but in God's providence, He planned on it. And so He was not only dealing with Jonah, but He was also dealing with lost people as well. When they put Jonah into the sea, they had no idea that God, in His providence, would not take Jonah's life. But God had prepared a great fish to continue to chastise and deliver Jonah. Jonah thought he needed to flee God's presence, even if it meant death. But God was thinking differently. Our shorter catechism addresses the working of God's providence in our lives, asking in question number 11, what are God's works of providence? And answering, God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful preserving of all His creatures and all their actions. This is what God is doing here. He is governing over all His creatures, the great fish, over all their actions, throwing Jonah into the sea, the storm, all these things. God is governing and preserving all these things by His providence. So as Jonah continues to flee God's presence, even to the point of death, God continues to pursue Jonah. First chastening, and then turning and rescuing. Jonah eventually, in the belly of the whale, recognizes God's providence in this drama, as he says in verse 3, "For Thou, You, Lord, have cast me into the sea, and Your waves passed over me." All that Jonah was experiencing, he was now realizing this was God's doing. This was God's providence. And Jonah began to realize that all that God was doing was His chastening love of His son Jonah. Before Jonah was ever thrown into the sea, God was ready, because He was governing all His creatures and all their actions. Before Jonah was ever thrown into the sea, before he ever got on that ship, God was ready with a storm. And here in this passage, He has prepared a great fish that could swallow Jonah for 3 days and 3 nights without digesting Jonah. And in that, I'm not trying to be funny, but this fish was not only a great fish in regards to its size, that it could swallow a man, but everything that God was doing had to be done in a way that would preserve Jonah, because God was not taking his life, but simply chastening him and rescuing him as well. And so this fish that God prepared could swallow Jonah, not digest him, and not have any harmful effects on him. And so God sent the storm. He caused the sailors to throw Jonah overboard, and He had prepared the great fish to swallow and keep, preserve Jonah alive, so that God could deal with him and bring him back into His presence. Now, all this work that God is doing here, if we're not careful, we may say that He did this so that Jonah would go and preach to Nineveh. And I want to tell you that that's a side issue here. Yes, it is something God is going to accomplish, but God's greater purpose is not that Jonah would go to Nineveh, but that Jonah would come to the Lord. That in this time of his sinful rebellion, he would turn away from that sin and come and trust the Lord. That's God's providence. That's what He's working towards. And in that providence, in His chastening of Jonah, it is no different than the chastening of you and I. Chastening is a manifestation of God's love, to turn you away from living in sin, to turn you to come to His presence and walk in holiness. That is the purpose of chastening. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, then we see the Lord's purpose in chastening, as I just mentioned. Because the Lord loves His sons and daughters, He does not let them go. Because He loves them, He chastens them, that they may partake in His holiness. And I want to read that passage. We read it this morning in Hebrews chapter 12 when we were looking at some of those verses. But right now, I want to go back there so that it is in our minds, so that we see what God's purpose in chastening is and how it reveals His great love for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 to 11 tells us this: "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjective and to the Father of spirits and live? For they, those fathers of ours, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What God was doing to Jonah is exactly what he does to his people today. His purpose is in chastening Jonah and you and I is so that we may partake of his holiness. And as much as Jonah wanted to flee God's presence in his sin, in an even greater way, God sought to bring Jonah back to his presence that he may partake of his holiness. That's what God was doing with the great fish. Jude 24 expresses the connection between God's holiness and his presence, saying, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." One of the reasons, and there are many, we can talk about many reasons that God has saved his people from their sin, is that he might bring you into his presence and make you worshipers of him. That's an amazing thought, that God wants to bring into his holy, majestic, righteous, and awesome presence people like us, sinners like Jonah. But God does not bring us in as sinners like Jonah. He brings us in as holy people washed in the blood of Christ. He brings us in as those who are united to Christ. He brings us into his presence. Psalm 24 also speaks to this connection of being holy, to be in the presence of the Lord, saying, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" The answer, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Who of you can stand in the presence of the Lord? Not a one of you. And not me. Only Jesus Christ qualifies to stand in the presence of the Lord, and only those who are united to him can stand in the presence of the Lord. But this is what the Lord wants. He wants Jonah back in his presence. He wants you in his presence. And by his grace, he provides the means for that through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God's purpose to bring Jonah back to himself was because Jonah's greatest need was just the opposite of what Jonah thought. Jonah thought he needed to be away from the presence of God, and God knew that his greatest need was to be in God's presence. And because he loved Jonah, because he was his son, he brings him back into his presence. And throughout verses 1 to 9, we see Jonah describing what God was doing to him, even in this death-like experience. And Jonah talks about it that way. Using Hebrew poetry and symbolism, he uses physical description of what he was physically going through. But they have a deeper meaning than just this physical reality that he was suffering under. There is a physical reality to his experience. These are not metaphors in that sense. He was actually going through them. Really, physically, but they each one of them meant something, and Jonah communicates that to us. We look at verse 5, "The waters compassed me about, even to the soul." Yes, the waters were there, the waters were surrounding him, but it wasn't a physical thing that was the problem, it was flooding his soul. And verse 7, "When my soul fainted within me," when these waters were there, he was physically alive, but his soul was giving way. And though he was physically in the belly of the great fish, verse 2 tells us, "Out of the belly of hell I cried." This is where Jonah was beginning to realize that To flee God's presence is to really be truly and really separated from Him, which is what hell is. To be truly and really separated from God without hope. This word is also translated sometimes Sheol, the place of death where no one wants to go, the place of divine punishment. And Jonah here is piling up word upon word in poetry-like fashion of his utter despair. To be in that great fish was like being dead. Because now he really knew what it was to be separated from the presence of God. He said, I cried from the belly of that fish like crying from the belly of hell. Having been chastened by the Lord, he finally realizes what it is to be away from the presence of God. When he was on that ship, he had no idea. He was not yet away from the presence of God. When he was in the belly of that fish, God was giving him a taste, simply a taste of what he thought he wanted. He thought he wanted to flee from God's presence, and none of us in this life really know what that is like. We do not know what it's like to be totally separated from the one living and true God. But here Jonah would have that kind of experience. And since he wanted to flee from God's presence, then God would show him what that really looked like. The belly of that fish. Jonah says, I cried from the belly of hell. It was here that he realized he really was separated from God. All these descriptions Jonah was making find their meaning in these words that also apply to what Jonah was trying to do. In verse 4, he says, I am cast out of thy sight. Well, Jonah had finally got what he thought he wanted. He was cast out of God's sight. But it is also here, having reached the belly of that great fish and having reached what was like the belly of hell, that he also finds hope. For he says in verse 4, yet will I look again toward your holy temple. And this is God's purpose in chastening us. For what do we know that the holy temple represented? The temple of God is Jesus Christ. And so it is here where the Lord wants to bring you when He is chastening you. He wants to bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet will I look again to your holy temple. The temple in Jonah's day, in the Old Testament times, was the place and the seat of God's presence. It was the place of the mercy seat. It is the place where God dealt with man and with his sin and pardoning him and pointing him to that which was greater than Jonah, as Jesus said. And so here we see the Lord turning Jonah from trying to flee and desiring to flee to a desire to be in God's presence. We see it through his prayers. He is now crying out to the Lord, his God, to deliver him. He is now crying out to the Lord, his God, who brought these afflictions upon him. He's recognizing, Lord, this is all your doing. This is all your doing. He is now seeing how wonderful it is to be in the Lord's presence. God has turned this man from his sin to be a partaker of holiness. We should never be seeking the Lord to chasten us. But how grateful we should be when He does. We should never be seeking to live in sin so that we might experience this manifestation of God's love. But when we do find ourselves in sin, stuck and maybe feeling trapped and maybe feeling at the lowest point of our life and just not knowing how to repent or not being willing to repent at any given moment, we should be seeking the chastening of the Lord, for it is there that He manifests His love to you as His child. Don't despise it. Be grateful for it. Because when God is truly chastening His children, He will not fail in His chastening work. He will turn you. He will turn you to Himself, and He will turn your desire to be away from Him to be in His presence. And as we look at Jonah's prayer here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, notice how he prays. Notice that he is using God's Word, the Psalms. He is using portions of various different Psalms to speak to God, because the Psalms address our condition before the Lord. Just look at your Bibles for a minute and listen to me as I give you the connection to Jonah's prayers and his Psalm. Look at verse 2 and listen to Psalm 120, verse 1. In my distress I cried to the Lord and He heard me. Look at verse 3 and listen to Psalm 88, verse 6 and 7. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in the darkness, in the deeps. Verse 4, where he says, I was cast out of thy sight. Listen to Psalm 31, verse 23. I am cut off before thine eyes. Thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Verse 6, look at verse 6. And listen to Psalm 16:10. Thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Certainly speaking of Jesus and all those who are united to Christ Jesus. Verse 7 in Jonah chapter 2. And listen to Psalm 18:6. He heard my voice out of His temple. And verse 9 of Jonah chapter 2. Look at that verse. And listen to Psalm 3, verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. When God is chastening His people, they will return to Him and they will come to Him according to His Word. That's how God works it. That's how God does it. We also see this chastening and this turning of Jonah through his worship of his holy God. And I would say to you, I'm so thankful for your presence here tonight. But at any given time, Christians show up into the house of the Lord, into worship the Lord, still living in sin and unrepentant sin. And there may be some of you here tonight in this worship service who think you have come to worship, but are not coming as a repentant sinner. And if you are living in sin like Jonah was before the fish swallowed him, you are not truly in the presence of the Lord, because you are not coming by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not coming as a humble, repentant sinner. Jonah turned away from his fleeing, really from his idolatry, to worship the Lord. And we see in verses 4 and 7 that Jonah was no longer looking to flee from God in sin. He was looking to God's holy temple, where God's presence was, which was only holy because God was there. So God, when He chastens us, He calls us to look to Jesus Christ, His Holy One, the Holy One of Israel, to worship Him and to be in His presence. In verses 8 and 9, we see Jonah declaring that false worshipers forgo mercy. But Jonah would go to the Lord, pray to the Lord, and worship the Holy One, receiving God's mercy, not forgoing it anymore. And look at what his worship is founded on. But I, verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Meaning that what's in my heart this gratitude and this thankfulness for the Lord chastening me and bringing me out of my sin and out of fleeing God's presence to be in God's presence, I am thankful. When we come to worship God, thankfulness has to be part of it. Thankfulness for the deliverance of our souls from the curse of sin, which is death. That is what God is doing. But Jonah here, and Jonah responds for this time in his life, he responds appropriately to God because he's in God's presence. He's looking to that temple to see the Lord. I wonder, and only you can answer this, do you believe you are in a worship service tonight? Or do you believe you are in the presence of God? Because if you do not believe that you're in the presence of God, then you're not in a worship service. Call this something else, call it whatever you want. But if God is not here, if God is not receiving us through the Lord Jesus Christ, then why are you here? Are you here for community? Are you here to be socialized? God seeks to do something much greater, to bring you into His presence, to be worshipers of Him. And when God chastens a Christian who is living in sin, unrepentant sin, that's exactly what I'm talking about, chastening. And God is loving. He is loving you as His child and turning you back to come into His presence because He knows that is exactly where you need to be. And that's where He wants you, in His presence. I understand that there may be differing degrees of how much we can, by faith, truly believe that God is here. It truly is an act of faith because you don't see God. But God's presence is here with His people. He dwells with us. And for all those who come to Him in the Lord Jesus Christ, He makes His presence known to us. How different would our worship be if we who are here really believe that to be true? Would there be room in this building for everyone who wanted to come and be in the presence of God if we believed that? If some famous person was scheduled to speak here, if some celebrity was scheduled to speak here, this building would be full. If God's people, and sure I'm preaching to the choir because you are here, but if all God's people believed that when the call to worship came to His people and that God's presence was really there, you couldn't keep Christians away from God's presence if they believed He is here. And so the next time you think about not coming to worship, you think about what you are saying, that I'm giving up an opportunity to come and be in the presence of the Lord with God's people. Because that is God's purpose in saving you, is not just giving you eternal life and an eternal future. Because all that eternal life and all that eternal future in heaven is to be in the presence of God. And what you're doing today is preparation for that presence. And people today who say they would rather not be in the presence of God today are not fit to be in the presence of God tomorrow. God's purpose in His chastening love is to bring you into His presence. Well, God also does something else in His chastening love, and that is that He points us somewhere. And we see this in verse 10 and chapter 1, verse 17. They are kind of like bookends to this story. You may recall that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, that the only sign that would be given to that evil and adulterous generation would be the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. God did not only prepare that fish in His providence for Jonah, but it was also for the Jews of Jesus' day who wanted to challenge Him and His authority, who wanted to request from Him not just some miraculous signs of healing people and casting out demons. The Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus in His day and said to Him basically, give us a real sign. Not something that can be duplicated. Not something that can be imitated. In the book of Mark, Mark records them saying in that same account, give us a sign from heaven. And Jesus said, you adulterous and wicked generation, the only sign you're going to get, you're not going to get the kind of sign you want. You're going to get the sign that God in His providence has planned and purposed to show you that I am the Son of God. And as Jonas was in that fish's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And I want you to look at verse 10 and see what is going on here. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. This same fish that God prepared to swallow Jonah could not have kept Jonah one more minute than those 3 days. Because that's what God promised. That's what God purposed. And that's what God planned to do. Why? Because He was pointing us to Jesus Christ. He was pointing Jonah to see that I have provided chastening for you. And I have provided it in a way that is to the exact day and to the exact moment and in the exact providential way that the fish is going to give you up and vomit you onto the dry land so that it points you and people, other people, future people, to my redemption. Verse 10 is the end of Jonah's 3 days. That fish could not hold him, not for one more minute, because that's what God had providentially planned and purposed in the same way it was for Jesus Christ. The heart of the earth could not keep Jesus for more than 3 days and three nights. Acts chapter 2, verse 24 to 27 tells us that it was not possible for death to hold Him. That's the sign that the scribes and Pharisees were given. That this is God's providence. Yes, You'll put me to death. You'll put me in the grave. But not for more than 3 days. Because that is God's plan. And that is God's purpose. And like Jonah, Jesus was chastised for us. But the difference is that Jonah was chastised for his sins, and Jesus was chastised for all the sins of the people of God. For our sins. Like Jonah, Jesus was cast out of God's sight, away from His presence. Jesus was abandoned by God while on the cross because He who knew no sin had been made sin for us. The chastising wrath of God was being poured out on Jesus Christ, not for His sins, but for ours. Jesus was chastised for us. Jonah cried out to God to save him, and God did. Jesus cried out to God, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And God did not save Jesus at that moment. He left Him there because He was being chastised for our sins. Jonah was a mere man crying out to be saved from his sin, while Jesus was the God-man, the Son of God, crying out to be in the presence of His Father. My God, why have You forsaken Me? is a cry of, "Why have you cast me out of your presence, of your favor?" Isaiah 53 tells us the answer to Jesus' question. Isaiah 53:5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." When we look at the end of Jonah chapter 2, there in verse 10, we see the end of this episode of Jonah's chastisement. We see the end of Christ's chastisement, which is his resurrection. For if Jesus was just buried, if he was crucified, if he was crucified and buried and stayed in that grave, there would be no peace between us and God. But just as Jonah was vomited out of the belly of the fish, Jesus was released from the heart of the earth and was resurrected. And so when we see and look at Christ's resurrection, and we must always look to Christ's resurrection, to only look at Christ's death is only part of what God was doing. That's why when you go through the book of Acts, the apostles did not just preach Christ being crucified. The key to their preaching, the key to their gospel witness, was this great resurrection of a man from the dead. And so when we look at Jonah and the sign of Jonah, when Jesus said, "Like Jonah, I'll be in the earth 3 days and three nights," he was saying, "And that's it. And then I will be resurrected." And so that is what God is pointing us to as well when we are being chastised by Him. That we would see God's provision for us in Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection, indicating to us that the Lord has accepted the sacrifice of Christ for your sins. Scriptures in Hebrews chapter 12, as we read, tells us, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens." The chastening of the Lord is not a condemnation. The Scriptures tell us there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so the chastening of the Lord is a loving act on His part to bring us back into His presence. And so when it happens, brothers and sisters, do not despise it. Give thanks for it. That God is manifesting His love towards you. Rejoice that God is pointing you to Jesus, calling you away from sin and seeking to flee His presence and back to what you really need, and that is to be in His presence. So if you are under the chastening love of the Lord, maybe you're not tonight, and hopefully you won't be in the future. But if there is a day when you are, rejoice that God is showing you His love for you. That He's not abandoning you like He did His Son on the cross. But because He did abandon Him on the cross, He will not abandon you. Because you are His child, if you have come to Christ in faith. So when you are under the chastening love of the Lord, give thanks to Him for it, and return back to His presence. For that is where the Lord wants you to be, with Him in His presence. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank You for Your Word and how it reminds us, Lord, how You work Your love in us, how You chastened Your Son Jesus Christ for us, and how through that chastisement we have peace with You and we can be in Your presence, not just in the future in heaven, but every day on this earth and during a time of worship like this. Lord, how I pray that You would impress upon the hearts of Your people that when we come to gather to worship, we truly are in the presence of the one and only living and true Almighty God. And may this, Lord, be our desire, May it be our heart's desire to see the Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.